This morning, as we return to the island of Crete, don't you wish that we were there right now? Yes. Man, we'd be out on the ocean, right on the coast, you know, eating fish and listening to a great sermon. Amen? Amen. And so we return, you know, the Apostle Paul, the great Apostle Paul, who is now home, of course, with the Lord. He left his precious son of the faith, Titus, there to set things in order on this little island because all of the churches had fallen apart, if you will, because of the false teaching. And he says, set things in order and the things that are lacking. Now, we've already learned that the things that are lacking is, number one, godly leadership. We've covered that. And also, sound doctrine or healthy teaching. Only healthy teaching will produce a healthy believer. Amen? And so here, as we enter into this study this morning, remember we left off last Sunday with the church beautiful. And that was from the character traits of, remember that the older men, the older women, the younger men, the younger women, the bondservants, the character traits, the godly character traits, they were to walk in. Now, and this morning, we remember that they were to adorn, verse 10 says they were to adorn the doctrine of God in all things. And the word adorn, we learned last Sunday, it means to make beautiful or make attractive. So with them living that way, all the family of God, that we make Jesus beautiful to this world, we make the gospel beautiful to this world. Amen? Now, very, very important this morning. You know, if we're going to do that, well, let me back up. Only the church, there's no one else on this planet that can make Jesus beautiful to the lost. Amen? No, did you get that? There is no one else on this planet that can make Jesus attractive or beautiful or the Word of God desirable except the healthy church. Amen? We're the only people. We're the only light of the world. We're the only salt of the earth. There is no other but the bride of Christ. That's us. Now, so when we think about adorning that, the gospel of God, there's only one way to make Jesus beautiful to a world that doesn't want him. And there's only one way for saved sinners, to adorn, verse 10. Remember, the saved sinners, that's us, but it's also the older women, older men, and down to bondservants, remember, to make it so beautiful that we don't do verse 5 that we learned last Sunday, and that is blaspheme the Word of God, make it undesirable by them looking at us. Now, the only way to do that is the school of grace. Say that with me, the school of grace. That's the title of this morning's sermon. So we have before one of the most beautiful passages in the Bible, beginning in verse 11. He writes and he says, Paul says to Titus, for the grace of God. Now listen, the word for is the foundation for how we, for verses 1 through 10. It teaches us this is how they're going to be able to adorn the doctrine of God, to make things attractive, to make things beautiful to those that are lost. He says, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. Now I want you, this verse, we talk about a lot at Christmas time, okay? And there's nothing wrong with that. But I want you to start out knowing this, that the stress in verse 11 here is, the focus rather, is on what appeared. So what did appear? The grace of God, amen? It has appeared to all men. That's the divine favor of God with that saving power, that healing power. It's available to everyone on the planet. So what appeared? The grace of God, that undeserved, unmerited, unearned divine favor of the living God. Now, but who appeared? Jesus. Did Jesus literally, we could say, he is grace incarnate, amen? Well, that's the truth. Is he's grace and grace. See, the grace of God is the Son of God. You say, well, Bill, how do you know that? Let me give you the scriptures. John 1:14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, or presenced himself, or pitched his tent among us, among humanity, the virgin birth. And the Word became flesh, dwelt among us. We beheld his glory. And it says, he was full of grace, 100%, full of grace, the God-man of grace and truth, John 1:16. And of Jesus' fullness, we have all received grace for grace, meaning grace piled upon grace to us, loved one. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. So Jesus, when he did come, he is the grace of God. He is God. Amen? Now, it says that the grace of God there in Scripture that brings salvation, past tense, has appeared to all men. Think about that. What kind of people did the grace of God appear to? I mean, look at us. Do you ever look at yourself? I mean, think about it. Think about who you were before you met Jesus Christ. Think how you thought you knew the way, but you didn't know the way at all. That you were lost. Oh, loved one, listen. I mean, think about this. This grace is offered to people, all people. People that are so horrible, so wicked. They don't know they're wicked. They don't know they're lost. They don't know that they were once darkness, as the Bible teaches. Think about that. And what does God do? He comes to a ruined race. He brings his grace to a ruined race. People that were not only spiritually dead or dead in trespasses and sins, but they didn't know it. Walking according to the course of this world that was ruled by the wicked one, and they didn't know it. Living in a world and allowing the world and the things of the world determine their values. And every mood swing of the world that we live in was fine with them. That's the way it was before we were saved. Amen? But look at Titus 3:3 with me. If you want to see the condition of what we used to be, it says in Titus 3:3, I told the first service, I have a contact that's split. You follow me? So I see double of everybody. So it's like I'm in a packed house. You know, but the problem is, if I see you and I see you as double, I don't know which one is really you. So I'm looking at my Bible and I'm trying to read Titus 3:3, and I don't know if I can even see it here, but let me see if I can find it. Here it comes. For we ourselves were also once what? Foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. Is that on your refrigerator? Huh? I wasn't like that. You were too. I was a good person. No, there's none the Bible says that doeth good. No, not one. Only God is good. Amen? So that's the race that the grace came to. And so what did God do? Boy, how did he change all that? Well, let me give you the scripture, Ephesians 2:4. It says, but God, I love that. He did something, see? He did something about it. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses and sins, even when we were spiritually dead and didn't know it, even when we were numb in our heart to the things of God, in other words, it says, he loved us. Oh, it says, he made us alive together with Christ. And how did he do it? By grace, you have been saved. By his unmerited, unearned, undeserved divine favor, we have been saved. Amen? You see, grace, God's grace saves us. The school of grace. I know you know that, but do you really know it? Ephesians 2:8, for by grace you've been saved. Through faith, not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works. You see, you can't work hard enough to make God love you. Amen? And there's Christians today, they're under a legal system. If I do this, God will love me more. If I just do this and give this, and if I pray longer, if I just pray 30 minutes, I know you'll love me more. Well, you're only going to pray 30 minutes to God? Surely he deserves an hour, you know, if you really want some credit, right? Or how about 2 hours? Oh, he'll love you more then. Or if I give $1 or $100, oh, I gave $1,000. Oh, he loves me. No, you cannot earn anything from God. You can't. Listen, did you know that our works add nothing to the righteousness that he has imputed to our account? Not one thing. It'll never be able to do that. Now, it says, we're in works? No, we don't have anything to boast about. See, eternal life, salvation, is a gift from God. Amen? So the school of grace, it trains us. So what has God done? God bestowed the greatest gift on those who deserve the greatest punishment. We all of us, we don't like to say it, but it's the truth, we all deserved hell. Why? Adam. Thank God when we see Adam. Boy, that's one guy you could slap. You know, Adam and Eve. You know, you think, well, yeah, look what he did. But let me ask you a question. Think of how horrible, when Adam sinned, the whole, every person that will ever be born was in his loins. Does that make sense? The whole world sinned when he sinned. You are born a sinner because of Adam. Amen? Now listen. Whenever Adam and Eve, you're talking about grace, when Adam and Eve, they only had one rule, don't eat of that tree. You know the rule. That's it. They had free will. Stay away from that tree. Don't eat it. You eat it, you're going to die. Well, they ate. They died spiritually, didn't they? Then they finally died physically. Was there grace in the garden? Oh, my gosh. Adam, where art thou? Woman, what have you done? And what did God do? He sent them out of the garden to make sure that they would not eat of the tree of life and live forever in that fallen condition. And what did God do? He killed animals. Probably, I would say, he killed sheep. He took the tunic and he covered Adam and Eve with it. In other words, covered their sin. Whenever they went out of the garden, did God go with them? Yes. Whenever Noah went into the ark, did God go into the ark with them? Yes. He's the one who said, come into the ark, meaning he was already there. Loved one, listen, that is grace. Do you know how much God loves us? No, listen, we fall every day. Come on. If you get on 820, you're going to sin. Yesterday on the way home, they have the new Dodge, whatever it is, it's the last one they're going to make. I don't know what it is. It's probably got 5,000 horsepower, right? And I'm on 820 driving in the slow lane, next to the slow lane, minding my own business. And he comes up beside me on the way home and then, and I thought it nearly blew me off into the Lake Worth Bridge on the water and scared me to death. And you know how much I blessed that man? That's why I know we have grace. Oh, the wonderful grace of God. Listen to me now. We deserved hell, but we're not. Heaven is our home. So listen, the school of grace teaches us something. We can be healthy Christians because we get healthy doctrine. And not only that, we can also, since we obey healthy doctrine, we can then adorn or make attractive, make beautiful, not only our Savior, but just the Christian walk, the Christian way of life to other people, to the lost people. Amen? And that's what we're teaching here. So look at it. For the grace of God has appeared, that brings forth salvation has appeared to all men. Not just a few people, all men. Why? Because there's a universal need. All men need to be saved. All people need grace. So God has provided the only universal remedy, and all you have to do is believe the good news. Amen? Now, all men. You know, there's been a false doctrine out for years and before we were ever born is still with us, and that is a doctrine on this verse. It's a false doctrine that says, you see, right there, it says, the grace of God has appeared for all men, the salvation, rather, has appeared for everybody. So everybody, no matter who they are, no matter what they believe, no matter what religion they are, of everybody in the end, we're all going to be saved and we're all going to be in heaven together, no matter whether you confess Christ or not, because God has already saved all men. That's not true, is it? No, of course not. That's a false doctrine, loved one. So the thing is that God has given us, every person in the universe, a universal opportunity, that is, and that is to be saved. And I know with all of my heart that it is the heart of God. The heart of God has never changed. He chose us in it before time began. The heart of God has never changed. He wants everyone to be saved. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. Whoever believes in him would be not perish but have everlasting life. He wants people to be saved. He wants his creation to be saved. The Bible says in John 3:17 that God did not send his Son in the world to condemn the world, but that the whole world might be saved through him, our Savior. The Bible says in 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord's not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but his long-suffering toward us. The long-suffering of God. The incredible patience of God. He says, the long-suffering of God, not willing that any should perish. He's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to the knowledge of the truth. God doesn't want anyone to go to hell. God doesn't want anyone to perish. He says, God says, I'm not willing. If God is not willing, why do people not believe? Well, John 5:40, what did Jesus say? You're not willing to come to me that you might have life. See, you have to be willing. Isaiah said it this way. If you will be willing and obedient, you will eat the good of the land. Amen? And that's what it's saying right here. You know, listen, God says, I love you and I want to save you if you'll just be saved. Just come to me. You know, so how do we adorn the doctrine of God and make it beautiful? There's only one way, and it is grace. You see, does grace save us? Yes. But does grace transform us? Yes, it's all by grace, loved one. Listen, if you're not going from glory to glory, 2 Corinthians 3:18, that transformation into Christ's likeness, into his own image, then you know what? Maybe you have never experienced the grace of God because you're not growing. You're not going on with God. And there's no way that anybody ever that has ever been born can do verses 1 through 10, that all those godly traits, whether you're old, young, whatever it is, you cannot do that in your own strength. Amen? Jesus said in John 15:5, he said, without me you can do nothing. We can't, listen, I can't even love you the right way without the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen? I can't even be kind. I can't do good. I can't do anything really that's pleasing to God in my own strength. But boy, when you do it in the strength of our Lord, everything changes. Amen? And so here, remember the sermon I preached about the grace of God? I said the grace of God is more than pardon. The grace of God is power. In 2 Timothy 2:1, he commands Timothy. He says, Timothy, be strong, or be empowered within. Be strong in the grace that is in you in the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, be strong in his grace because he is the God of all grace. Amen? And so when we think about that when Paul says that to Timothy, but you know, Paul says, I'm strong in the same grace and we have the same grace as Paul. Let me give you this scripture here because see, God's grace empowers us to serve him and do his will. It says in 1 Corinthians 15:10, Paul says, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. Now, Paul could have said, I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews. You know, I studied under Gamaliel and all the rest. But he says, no. He says, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And here it comes. And his grace toward me was not in vain. It wasn't empty. It wasn't useless. It did something. He says, but I labored. Say labored with me. Labored. I worked. I worked and I worked, it says, more abundantly than they all, meaning all the other apostles. And he goes, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. See, it's all by grace. I'm up here by grace. Do you understand that? I mean, everything that we have is by God's grace. He sends rain on the just and the unjust. He doesn't have to do that, but he does. Amen? That is called grace, loved one. And so grace, see, empowers us. Paul, listen, did Paul... he says, everything I've done, all of it, the power I have is by God's grace. Did he labor abundantly? Yes. Did he travel more than all the rest of them? Did he suffer more than all the rest? Yes, he did. Question, did Paul adorn the gospel of Jesus Christ? Yes. Did he make Jesus beautiful? Yes, he did. That was Paul the apostle. And he knew it wasn't his power. He knew that it was God's grace. Listen, it is God, Philippians 2:13, I think. It is God who is working in us right now to do and to will his own good pleasure. Amen? He's working in us. And we can be confident that he who began a good work in you, a good work, and you are a good work, will be complete until the very day of redemption or the day of Jesus Christ. Amen? So it's all by grace. You know, I like to, when I say the word grace, I usually always say, and the grace of God, the unmerited, unearned, undeserved, divine favor of the living God. That is a good definition. But I like what Adrian Rogers said, that he heard this definition, but he didn't tell who it was. And he said this definition of grace is this. He says, the best one I've ever heard. He says, grace is both the desire and the ability to do the will of God. In other words, it comes from God, His grace that He's placed in our heart. Now, I want you to look at something in your Bible. I want everyone, if you have an iPad, iPhone, whatever it is, please look at your Bibles, okay? I want you to note something. In verse 11, we know that the saving grace of God, it says, has appeared. Is that past tense? Okay, I want you to look at verse 12. It says, teaching us. Now, that means God's grace instructs us. That is present tense. That's happening right now. But look at verse 13. The glorious appearance of the great God and Savior Jesus Christ, that's future tense. Amen? Okay, now listen. We live right now as believers between two appearings, okay? And so those two appearings are there in verse 11 and verse 13. Now, so we have three tenses concerning our salvation. In verse 11, that's past tense, you can put it this way. I have been saved. And we have, amen? Because of the grace of God, it appeared. We accepted. We came to Christ. We have been saved. And that is called justification. We have been justified, just as if we had never sinned. That is a past tense, and it is a one-time act. It's something that happens to you, not in you, okay? You've been justified legally by the courtroom of God. And then in verse 12, I want you to notice this is present tense. I am being saved. That's what we call sanctification. That is a lifelong process by where we behold the Lord Jesus, we renew our minds to the Word of God, and we are being transformed from glory to glory into the very image of Christ. Again, that is a lifelong process. But look at verse 13 now, when Jesus comes. That's future tense. So in 11, I have been saved. In 12, I'm being saved. But in verse 13, I will be saved. That's called glorification, and that is a one-time event, loved one. Now, I said all of that so we can really understand verse 11 in a greater way. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, and what did it do? Look at this now. Teaching us that, there it is, the school of grace. The word teaching there means this. Grace instructs us. God's grace trains us. God's grace educates us. God's grace disciplines us. It's all by grace. And look at the object of this training. Who is it? It's us. Are you guys go to school? Teaching whom? Us. We're the object of this training. We're the student, okay? So it's an ongoing activity for the rest of our life until Jesus comes. Now listen, grace is personified here in Scripture as a loving parent. Aren't you glad we don't have to earn God's love? Aren't you glad that God just loves us? He can't be anything else. He is loved. You see what I mean? God, you're so good. So what does it teach us? Well, it says teaching us that, denying ungodliness, worldly lust, we should live how? Soberly, righteously, godly in this present age. So verse 12 takes us back to the very beginning of Titus chapter 1, verse 1, where it talks about the acknowledgement of the truth that promotes godliness. In other words, when we take God's truth, we believe God's truth, apply God's truth, what happens? We're godly people, amen? And that's what this is talking about right here. So the school of grace teaches us how we should live. And it says here, denying. That doesn't mean that to deny, say, well, I'm just not going to come to church. That's not what that is. That denying there literally means to say no to things. It means to disown certain things. But you can only do that by grace's power, because it empowers us to do that. So denying ungodliness, meaning living a life like the world, where God is not in any of your thoughts. God is not in any of your plans. God is not even recognized or wanted. That's the life of an unbeliever, loved one. Remember what it says in, Titus 1:16 about the professing believers? You know, talking about they profess God, but in works they deny them. Detestable or abominable for every good work. They're unfit. We're not those people at all. So that life, that we're denied those things. So the school of grace teaches us to deny ungodliness, but also to deny worldly lust. What is worldly lust? Well, it's what John the apostle called in 1 John 2:15, where he says, do not love the world or the things in the world. Amen? Do not love the world. That doesn't mean don't enjoy the Grand Canyon, you know, or Pike's Peak or Niagara Falls. I'm not talking about those things. It's talking about the world system that is antichrist, this world system that is against God, doesn't recognize God, doesn't want God. So do not love the world's command. Do not love the world or the things in the world, he says. For the love of the Father is not in them. For all that is in the world, here comes the worldly lust, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, and that's what the world is ruled by the way. It says, is not from the Father, but it's of the world. And the world is passing away and the lust therein. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever and ever and ever. Amen? So we're to deny those things. You know, what did Jesus tell us about following him? He said in Luke 9:23, if anyone desires to come after me, he's to do something. You want to follow Jesus, Christian? Here is a school of discipleship right here. Here is the conditions. He says, let him deny himself. That word means disown. Bill, you're no longer the boss of anything in your life. I own you now. Deny yourself. Disown yourself. Take up your cross daily and follow me. Come after me. And that's what that word deny means. But to deny that worldly lust and so forth, but the school of grace also instructs us on how to live in life. Look at those words. It says to live soberly. That literally just means to have a sound mind, to have a sensible mind. A sound mind can only come from sound doctrine. Amen? But what mind are we to have? The mind of Christ, Philippians 2:5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, to live soberly, okay, sensible. I want you to catch this now. That's something that happens inward, okay? Now, look at the next one. To live righteously. Now, that just means, that's outward, by the way. To live righteously is to live right in this world before man. In other words, where we love one another, loving your neighbor as yourself, amen? And then look at the next one here, living godly, a life pleasing to God. That's upward. You know, when we live a life pleasing to God, does that mean that everybody in the world is going to be pleased with us? No. 2 Timothy 3:12, anyone who desires to live godly in this life shall suffer persecution for the Lord's sake. No. So we look at all this and it's a perfect balance, if you will. It's upward, inward, outward. That's a perfect walk. In other words, a worthy walk. Ephesians 4:1, where Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, that you walk worthy of your calling. Remember the word worthy, what it means? Remember, it's a picture of a set of scales. You have 5 pounds here and 5 pounds here. In order to have and you're perfectly balanced, to have a worthy walk, to fulfill your calling, okay? Whether it's upward, inward, outward, there's only one way to do it. You put your doctrine over here and you put application over here. You are equal in doctrine, you're equal in application. You hear the word of God and you do the word of God, amen? If you only hear the word of God and you don't do the word of God, are you balanced? No, that is an unbalanced walk. So here we just saw how grace gives us that worthy walk, loved one. So also the school of grace teaches us something else. How to live in this present age that we live in right now in contrast with the age or the world to come. You know, I was really, yesterday when I was working here and in my office and just putting together the sermon, and I thought about that verse, this present age, because to be honest with you, and I hate to say it like this, but I'm very transparent. This present age has overwhelmed me a little bit. No, it's overwhelmed me a lot. because every day there's a change. Every day there's a new word to learn. Do you understand? I mean, I'm so far behind on words, I don't even know what anything is anymore, okay? And I look at our nation, and there's so, you know, like the all the voting, which is wonderful. We should vote. But it's like, you know, people were weeping because the Democrats got in control of the House or whatever they did. I don't know. And say, well, Bill, are you a Democrat? Of course not. Are you a Republican? Maybe. But I'll tell you what I am. I'm a Christian. And I think, and they are using that word, oh, who's going to have control of the Senate? Who's going to have a control of the House? And I go, I said, these people are dumb. Because my God's in control. Amen. I don't care who's in office. He can turn the heart of the king any way he wants to. Amen? Listen, that's right. We don't ever have to be afraid. We don't ever have to worry. I'm telling you what, right this minute, Jesus is sitting right next to the right hand of God. He's not worried. God is the God of history. It's his story. Amen. He knows exactly when he's coming. He knows exactly when these nations fall. Nations fall and rise because of him. He is in control. The Bible says that he is the God of the nations, whether they like it or not. Oh, what's going to happen in that day? Listen, I know that my God and your God is in control of all things. I don't worry about any of it. Amen? But we need to be wise as a serpent and gentle as a dove. Now, getting back to this present age. And I was going, man, here we are. We're 21st century Christians, and we're living in the craziest world and time we've ever been in. And my question, I sent an email to myself yesterday. I really did. You know, in the subject line, I said, I don't know the world I'm living in anymore. That's the truth. I did that. I know. You said, Bill, you're crazy. I know it. But I don't know the world we're living in anymore. It's the most deceived world I've ever seen. And I mean, listen, what happened to just plain old reality? Do you understand? I mean, listen, you know, we live in, America is in some kind of illusion, man. Do you know what the definition of illusion is? Let me give it to you. Something that deceives by producing a false or misleading impression of reality. Do you understand? Let me read that again. That was good. Something that deceives by producing a false or misleading impression of reality. Let me give you a biblical example. The devil is called an angel of light. Amen? What does that mean? It means that the devil makes darkness look like light. Does that make sense? It's an illusion. It's not real. It's not the reality, loved one. And our nation is living in a playground of false reality, false illusion. Oh, the path, the values, the things that they're doing, the things that they're saying. Even I've got a report in. I haven't even read it yet. And I was telling my wife, Becky, about it this morning. For example, let me show you how crazy our world is. Thank you. I don't know what he said, but it was good. What does AI stand for? You didn't know? You got it. No, I know you knew. Okay. Artificial intelligence. Now, they just developed, I don't know who it is yet because I need to read the report. I just got it. They just developed an artificial intelligence for those who have lost those that they love. It's horrible. So this one lady, I believe it's in South Korea, she lost her daughter unexpectedly, all of a sudden, and just a beautiful little girl. And the grieving that she has gone. So what did AI did? They did an experiment where they put the thing on you, the virtual reality, thank you. And the hands, and you know what I mean? Where you see something, does that make sense? And you can touch. And so they duplicated, did a complete deal on her daughter. I watched part of the video. I mean, and the woman was weeping and talking and saying goodbye to her and all these questions. And I'm going, what is wrong with us? Listen, we have the Word of God. You know, we're not like the world that doesn't, we don't sorrow like the world that has no hope. We have hope, amen? No, but I'm telling you, we're headed to crazy times. That's why we're in revolution. Oh, I mean, crazy times, loved one. Listen, we are not this world that we live in. We're not to live like the world. We're not to live for this world because we are not of this world. We are to be transformed. Romans 12, 2, transformed by the, not conformed to this world, but transformed by the renewing of your mind. And not only that, we as believers, are we friends of this world? No, if James 4, 4, if you make yourself a friend of this world, you become an enemy of God. We're not friends with this world. So the school of grace has trained us that the world is not our home. Thank God. What are we doing? I'm looking for a new home. Amen. Look at verse 13. What are we looking for? Oh, we're looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our Lord, of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. The word looking means waiting are expecting, and it's present tense, not future tense. We're not looking, well, one day he's coming. It's today he's coming, amen? We're looking right this minute, and here's what he is. He's the blessed hope. And the blessed hope, he is a person. It's Jesus, our Lord, amen? He is greater than all of the hope, our hopes, isn't he? And I say, oh, Lord, you're so good. We are the people, like it says in 2 Timothy 4:8, we're not like Demas, wherever it was, 4:10 for Demas, I think it was. Demas, who loved this present world. We're not Demases, are we? No, 2 Timothy 4:8, we are those who love his appearing. Oh, if he appeared right now, would you be happy? Oh, listen, when you saw how young I'd look, you wouldn't even recognize me. Because when we see him, we shall be like him, amen? What a glorious moment that's going to be. And that's really going to happen. You see, we're looking for Jesus. We're looking for the catching away of the church. Remember what it says in Philippians 3, 20, 21. It says, for our citizenship is in where? Heaven. Now, that doesn't mean, that's not future tense. That's present tense, which means it's a fact and a present reality right now. I am a citizen of heaven, and you're a citizen of heaven. We have all the benefits of our citizenship, but we live in this world with all the benefits. Amen? For our citizenship is in heaven. And it says, by which we eagerly wait for the Lord Jesus Christ. Eagerly. That word means, Philip's translation, standing on tiptoe. And what's he going to do? He's going to transform this lowly body into his glorious body. Amen? I don't know about you. I could use a glorious body. And I can see some of you do too. Now, no. And I say, oh, Lord, you're so good. The Bible says in Colossians 3 and 4, it says this, when Christ, who is our life, appears, you're going to appear with him in glory. Jesus told us in Matthew 24, 44, therefore, I'm sorry, guys, that allergy's born in the first service. It was horrible. And it's trying to get on me again. It says, Matthew 24, 44, what does it say? It tells us, oh, Bill. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour, a day and an hour, that you what? You don't expect. You don't know it. Now listen, when that happens, when he comes, that's when the school of grace has ended. You know the school of rock? It has nothing to do with this. The school of grace, it is ended. What does that mean? We have graduated. You know what I'm saying? And we can throw our crowns in the sky. Amen? Oh, you didn't get it. All right. No, that's good. That's when it's going to end. Now listen, and look at this next one here. It says in verse 14, talking about Jesus, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed, purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Listen, 2,000 years ago, did our Lord step out of eternity into time? Yes. Yeah, this is the Christmas season that's coming. We know that he did that. He became the God-man, if you will. And so he gave himself a ransom, or he gave his life for a ruined race, Adam's race that was ruined, okay? That's us. In Adam all die, and Christ all shall be made alive. So I don't know how you feel about this, but when it says who gave himself for us. Say those two words, for us. To me, those are Those are two huge words. Two huge words. Each of us, we know who we were and what we were before we were saved. Amen? And we know who we are after we're saved. Jesus knew who we were before we were saved because we were chosen from the foundation of the earth. And he knew that after he gave himself, what every believer would do, the sins they would do. Do you understand me? It says he gave himself for us. What does that mean? It means he took my place. He took your place. The substitutionary sacrifice of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Listen, when Jesus was on the cross, when he was dying for the sins of the world, your sin, my sin, Jesus died. Let me just use myself. Jesus, there he is. He died as me. Do you understand? He died as you. He died for me and as me. And not only that, Jesus did something else. He tasted my death. No, he tasted your death. He tasted your death, my death. Why? So that you who have believed in him would never taste what death really is. Do you understand? It says he gave himself. Paul said in Galatians 2:20, he says, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live in faith to the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. You know what I don't, when you think about it, he gave himself for me. Romans 5:8. But God demonstrates, that word means proves. God proves his own love for us. That while we were yet sinners, that means enjoying our sin, living in sin, desiring to sin. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Boy, I think, oh Lord, thank you that you gave yourself for us. See, God's grace, when we trust in him, what does God's grace do? It justifies us, justified before God because of Jesus. In Romans 3:24, it says this, being justified freely, meaning without any cost to any of you, me, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. Justified, that great doctrine of justification, just as if you had never sinned. Oh, loved one, that, again, that's something that happens to you, not in you. It's a one-time thing. Jesus, what did it say about, what did God do to his son? 2 Corinthians 5:21, he, meaning God, made him, meaning Jesus, who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. You know what that meant? That meant that God loves us so much that he sentenced himself to the cross to pay for the sins of the world. That God loves us so much that he sent Jesus to die on the cross. He treated his own son as if he had sinned all the sins that had ever been committed by man on this planet. Do you understand? Everything was laid upon him. 2 Peter, I think it is 2:24, maybe it's first, I forget right now, but it's in Peter. He bore our sins on the tree, amen? He bore them, they were laid upon him. And, you know, I think, dear God, every sin, every lie, everything that we have done, everything the world has done, was laid upon him. Why? Because sin has a penalty, and what is it? Death. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God in Christ Jesus is eternal life. And I thank God for that, Lord. You know, whenever we came to Christ, you know, justification, I know you know that it happened. But there was a real transfer. All of my sin was laid upon Jesus, and all of his righteousness was laid upon us or put into our account. Amen? So now, when God sees us, he sees us as perfectly, our position, as perfectly obedient as his own son. Praise the Lord for that. So what does the School of Grace teach us? Well, it teaches us the cost of our salvation. It says there that he might do something. Jesus died for us, it says why? That he might redeem us. He might redeem us from every lawless deed, meaning everything that we have done against God, he took on the cross. He's redeemed us from every lawless deed by his death. And not only that, redeem means to set free by paying a price or a ransom and so forth. And we know that the ransom was his life, meaning he went to the cross and his blood, he died. It says in 1 Peter 1:18, it says, knowing that you were not redeemed or purchased or bought with incorruptible things, as silver and gold, from this aimless life, this horrible life that we used to be in. He says, but with the precious blood of Jesus, and his blood is precious. 1 Corinthians 6:20 tells us that we were bought at a price, and that was the blood of the Lamb. Ephesians 1:6, I love this scripture. To the praise of the glory of his grace, that word again, by which he made us accepted in the beloved, it meaning Jesus. You've heard me say it 1,000 times. That scripture means this. Accepted in the beloved means that a believer, that God loves you exactly the same way he loves Jesus Christ. Amen. Man, dear God, that's a mind blower, isn't it? And he goes on, in him we have redemption. It's a past fact, loved one. We have it right now. Redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. And how did it happen? According to the riches of his grace. Let me give you one more scripture. I love this scripture. Hebrews 9:12. It says, but the blood of bull and goats could never take away sin. Amen? 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 Now, but Jesus, what did he do? He entered into the Holy of Holies in heaven with his own blood, once and for all, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Eternal. Listen, that is the only thing, that's the only way God saves. He saves forever. He saves eternally. He doesn't save a person halfway. Well, I think I'm halfway saved, maybe a quarter saved. You know, I am from Oklahoma. I mean, come on, you know. I'm joking. No, I don't know where it comes from. It's just, I'm a weirdo. You know what I'm saying? I mean, when God saves, he fully saves you. When you are in Christ, the Bible says in Colossians 2:10, 9 and 10, you are complete in him. Complete. The word is plero in the Greek, complete. It means if you have a glass of water and you can't add any more water because it's full. You are complete in Christ Jesus. Oh, man. I tell you, I'm so thankful for that, Lord. Thank you, thank you, thank you. And look what he's done here. He's redeemed us. He gave himself for us. He's redeemed us. And for why? To purify us. Don't you love that word? Now, you can't purify yourself. Did you know that? When he redeemed us, he purified us. How's that? That word means to cleanse from what defiles and to render that thing fit. We are now fit for the kingdom of God because of what Jesus has done. So he came, he redeemed us to purify us, but also to do something else, to possess us. Look at it. Possess us for himself, by the way. It says, to purify for himself, look at that, his own, what kind of people? Special. Oh, we are special. His own special people. Oh, my gosh. We are Jesus' unique, purchased possession. I tell you, I don't know how that makes you feel, but that excites me. Amen? Spurgeon, I'm sorry. I don't know why we're having allergies today. I have not had those since I had my facelift, but maybe when they lifted my face, it did something to my nostrils. I'm so sorry. Spurgeon said this about this scripture, if I can read it. I may have to get Mario to come here and finish this sermon. Spurgeon said this about about being special to the Lord. He says, they are the inheritance to which he is the heir, meaning Jesus. And Jesus values them more than all the universe. He would lose everything else sooner than lose one of them. Oh, he desires that you who are being trained by grace should know that you are altogether His. You are, and each one of you to feel this: I do not belong to the world. I do not belong to myself. I belong only to Christ. I am His own special person. What a great word. And that's who you are, loved one. So He gave Himself, not only that, for His own special people, but look at that last part: zealous for good works. So the school of grace teaches us about, when it says good works, it teaches us this, that the Christian life is an adventure. Amen? Good works are an adventure, loved one. Look at Mexico and Stephen Carroll. Is that a good work? Oh, is that an adventure? Oh, look at Haltom Christian School. Is that a good work? Is that an adventure? Ask Heather. She'll tell you. Oh, it's a great adventure. Listen, the Bible tells us in Ephesians 2:10 that for we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works before time began, that we should walk in them. Listen, we, this church, we're moving in the revolution next year. I'm already praying. There's not another word until 2024 ends. This is 2022, 2023, 2020. Not another word. This is, matter of fact, this may be the last word. And it is revolution. Next year, we move into the next step of revolution. Are you ready for more change? Because yes. There's going to be change. We're going to step into change. But it's going to be revolution, loved one. Listen, it says that His own special people. Are you His own special people? Yes. Okay, well then it says you should be zealous for good works. Are you zealous for good works? Let me give you the definition of that word zealous. It means totally committed. It means sold out. It means passionate, devoted, fervent, burning. This is my favorite one. On fire. On fire. For good works. The word good means beautiful. On fire for beautiful works. Is that you? Are you on fire or are you burned out? Well, listen, we can't burn out. Next year, we're going to ignite the flame. Amen? Now, about this verse, the Christian martyr Jim Elliot said this. He said to himself, am I ignitable? God deliver me, he says, from the dread asbestos of other things. Saturate me with the oil of the Spirit that I may be a flame. Oh, that's so needed. But see, only God's grace can do that. And do you know how it happens? No, listen to me now. Do you know how all of this really happens? Do you know how you walk on water? Do you know how when people get, they're sick and you lay hands and they become well? Do you know how all that happens? It's when you quit being you. It's when you say goodbye to who you are. And when you say self doesn't matter anymore. Nothing matters but God. Nothing matters but people. Nothing matters but what Jesus wants. That's when the flame starts burning brighter and brighter as you humble yourself and give your whole heart to Him. Amen. And there is no other way. None. Oh, listen, he said, oh, Chadwick, men ablaze are invincible. And hell trembles when men kindle. We need the cloven tongues of fire, like in the upper room again, to ignite this church, to ignite the churches in America. Amen? We need the upper room experience all over again. And it's a command to be filled with the Spirit, by the way. Ephesians 5:18, be ye being filled. It's a daily thing. Study the book of Acts. They were filled over and over again. We need it daily. Hudson Taylor, F.B. Meyer said this about Hudson Taylor. He said, Hudson Taylor told me that on the threshold of this, of his great life work, Hudson's great life work there in China, listen to what he says. He says, God came to him and said this, my child, I'm going to evangelize inland China. And if you like to walk with me, I will do it through you. What? Can you believe that? What does God want to do through you? What does God want to do next year if He tarries? Where are we going? We know where the world is going. Do you understand? Where are you going? How are we going to move into that revolution like never before? I look and I say, Lord, we want that for ourselves. Do it through me. Amen? The whole, is there anything greater than God doing a good work through you? Nothing. Oh, I'm sorry. I could just stop right now and go eat. But I can't because we have to finish. So now Paul does something. He's going to reinstate and set over again what he said in chapter 2, verse 1, where it says, speak those things which are proper for sound doctrine. That's what he does for verse 15. So Titus, he says, and these are commands, by the way, speak these things, meaning verses 1 through 10. You got to do this. Get them going. He says, exhort them. In other words, encourage them, warn them. He says, rebuke them with all authority and let no one despise you. No one invalidate you or look down upon your teaching because you have all authority and you serve the one who has all authority in heaven and in earth. Amen? Now listen carefully. That's how the School of Grace just taught us how. Is that the Lord? Oh, I thought he said, come up hither. The School of Grace just now, we've been instructed on how to adorn to make beautiful the gospel. Amen? We just learned God's grace. Now, God, 1 Peter 5:10, God is the God of all grace. And Peter, if you in the last part of Peter, 2 Peter, I think it's 3:18, he says that we are now to grow in the knowledge and grow in the grace. That's something you grow into. Does that make sense? As you go from glory to glory, grow in the grace of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, we're also, like Timothy, Paul told, be strong in the grace, in God's grace. But we do something else. And this is where we are right now. We've got to move into this every day. We are to order our lives as Christians. Our lives have to revolve around the throne of grace. Because that's where our provision is. That's where everything we need, that's where Christ is. Do you understand? That's where, seek things above, not things below. Amen? Where Christ is. The throne of grace is where he is. Now, here's the thing. We've been commanded, Hebrews 4:16, to boldly, that means with confidence, with freedom, because of our, we're saved, we belong to Jesus, to come boldly to the throne of grace. Now, listen to me. I've said it a million times. When you come to the throne in prayer, there is not one charge leveled against you there. Do you know that? Why? What did Jesus carry to heaven? His blood. Where did he put his blood? In the Holy of Holies. What did he put it on? Come on. The Ark of the Covenant. What was in the Ark? The law. The Ten Commandments of stone. Aaron's rod that budded. Meaning the leadership that was rejected. And the golden pot of manna. The thing that they despised. Jesus poured his blood upon that. And all the sins of the world. Do you understand? His blood, he is seated right there. And we have been washed in the blood of Jesus. Does that make sense? Now we can come boldly to the throne of grace. Grace, the place, unmerited, undeserved favor from God in whatever we need. Do you need mercy? Do you need help in time of need? He says, you can obtain it. And the only way to get it is to believe it. By faith, we appropriate those things. So our life has to, as we move into next year, as every day of our life, our life has to revolve around prayer and the place of prayer at the throne of grace. In other words, we're kingdom people. Amen? It's vital that we do that. Listen, another thing about grace. If you are a believer in Christ Jesus, you belong to the kingdom of God. You belong to a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And kingdom people seek the kingdom. Matthew 6:33, seek ye first, remember, the kingdom of God, his righteousness. All these things will be added unto you, all the things that we need in life. Now listen carefully. I pray that if you didn't get anything else out of this message, I pray you get this right now. And this is something you have to appropriate by faith and believe because the Bible teaches it. You have to hold on to it. You have to confess it in your heart and know that it's true. And it is this right here. If you are a believer, you are Jesus's own special possession. Is that true? Okay, what does that mean? It means that every area of your life, whether you know it or not, whether you believe it or not, if you are His, every area of your life right now is overflowing in and with the unmerited, unearned, undeserved, divine favor of God. It literally is resting on you. Let's go a little deeper now. You've got to get this. This is one of the greatest truths that set, I tell you, when I got this in my heart, it changed a lot of direction in my life. And that is this. Listen, wherever you are on this planet, wherever you are, in your happiest moment, in your loneliest moment, when your heart is breaking or celebrating, wherever you are on this planet, wherever you work in your life, loved one, listen. When you walk this earth now, you walk in the land of grace. Do you understand that? I'm walking in the land of grace right now. Why? No, 24/7. Do you understand me? 24/7. Well, Bill, I want you to prove it. I will. I love to prove it. And that's Romans 5:2. Let me read it to you. Through whom we also have access. Access in the Greek there means we have, because we're saved, a royal introduction. Okay? We have access by faith into what? Into this grace. Watch. Now listen. In which we stand. If you go and study that word, we stand, in the Greek, that is perfect tense. It means a past completed action with a present and continuing result, which means this: wherever you walk, wherever you go, wherever you lay your head, you are literally walking in the land of grace, because it is abiding upon you right now and it'll never be taken away from you. Do you understand? I say, oh dear God, you mean in Christ we forever have this grace? Yes, we do, Bill. That's right. Are you trying to tell me that we have continual acceptance because of God's grace before the throne? Yes, I'm telling you that, because of grace. Therefore, there is now no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Are you trying to tell me that whatever I'm facing in this life, that God's grace is facing it with me? That's what I'm saying. No, that's what the Word of God is saying. Man, are you in the school of grace? Are you a lifetime of study could never give us all the truth that's behind that? Are you studying the Word? Are you getting into the Word? Are you saying, I'm wherever you walk, I'm walking by God. God's grace is all around me. It's all over my children. It's all over my wife. It's all over everything that I do. His grace is sufficient for me. But maybe you don't know that because you're not saved. Maybe you're listening live and you don't know that because you're not saved. You feel like you have to earn God's love, earn God's, if I'm good enough, I'll get to heaven. No, nobody got to heaven by being good. No, not one. What does the Bible tell us? It says in 1 Timothy 2:4 that God desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. For there's one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom, his life, his blood, for all. Now let me say this. Why do I know that God wants all men to be saved? Because God gave his only begotten Son. Do you understand that? He gave his own son to pay the price for redemption for all of mankind. But it has to be received. You have to believe, come to him. And listen, one ransom for all. All, what an incredibly huge word. For everyone that's ever lived, he was the ransom for that. He paid the sin debt of the world. Amen? John 1:29, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Now listen to me. If you don't know Christ, you want me to tell you why you're not saved? You want me to tell you, because, well, I got to get good enough, I got to do this. No, no, no. Listen, the only thing keeping any person from being saved, it's not their sin. It's not their sin. Jesus has already paid for their sin. Do you understand? He gave his life as a ransom. It's already a done deal. Well then, Bill, what keeps them? It's their unbelief. They don't believe in the finished work of Christ. Jesus said, it is finished. It's everything that's needed for man's salvation. It is done. Listen, God loves us all. All of his love, all of his grace. God loves us so much. You don't know Christ. Listen, he loves you so much. You know what he did? He didn't even spare his own son. Romans 8:32. He did not, meaning God, did not spare his own son. What did he do with his own son? But he delivered him up. That's the word delivered speaks of a criminal. He delivered him up. God said, my son's going to go to the cross for the sins of the world. Every sin. My son is going to pay the sin debt. He's my offering for sin. Every lie, every murder, every rape, every molestation. I'm laying the sins of the entire world upon him. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all. Here it comes. How shall he, God, with him, meaning Jesus, freely give us all things? Paul told the church at Corinth, all things are yours. We're co-heirs with Christ. You know what it takes to be saved? What did the jailer, when he came in, to Paul there, when the earthquake came and all the doors of the prison were open, he said, sirs, and Paul said, don't kill yourself. Don't kill yourself. He said, what must I do to be saved? He said, believe. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and ye shall be saved. As our heads are bowed, eyes are closed. You know what? If you have never believed on the Lord Jesus Christ in your heart, you're not saved. You're not saved. Oh, come to him today. Don't fight the Holy Spirit of God. He loves you. He died for you. He wants you. He wants to make you a new creation if you're not saved. You on listening live and you in the chapel, if that's you, here's what I'm asking you to do. Just raise your hand right now. Please raise it. And raise it high. Don't come to the altar. Just raise it and say, Bill, I want Jesus to be my Lord. I want to be sure that I'm saved. Last call. Is there one that would say, Bill, that's me? God bless you. Is there another that said, Bill, that's me? Oh, let the power of the Spirit of God move through this place. Is that you? One more here. Do I see one more? Said, Bill, that's me. I want Jesus to save me. Save me forever. Father, you saw the hands. I didn't see in the hands that are listening live, Lord, but you did. So they need to pray this prayer with me. And those who lifted your hands, you need to pray this prayer with me right now. And church, I want you to help me. Say, Father, Jesus gave himself for me. He died as me. He died for me. I want you to save me completely, totally. Right now, I open my heart to you. And I confess with my mouth, Jesus be my Lord.
And I believe in my heart
that you raised him from the dead. You promised. If I would believe that and confess Jesus as my Lord, you would save me. I believe. Save me now. In Jesus' name, I'm saved. And the church says, amen. God is good. Let's stand to our feet, shall we? The Lord is good. Those who lifted your hands, listen carefully now. We have a booklet that we want you to take with you. Take home today. It's called Welcome to the Family of God. Don't leave here without that. At the end of the service, whenever Jesse closes us out, there'll be people down in the front. Or you can go to the Welcome Center in the main lobby and pick it up for yourself. Now, if you prayed that prayer and you're listening live, there on the radio or maybe wherever you might be, all you have to do is email me at info@loveneverfails.com. Give me your address and that booklet will be mailed out first thing in the morning. If you're visiting for the very first time, I'm going to be departing over to the main lobby, to the visitor center. They have a free gift they'd love to give you, and I'd love to meet you as well. The Lord bless you and the Lord keep you. You ready to move into next year? You know what? I know it was time to go, but look, can I say one more thing? I'm going to do it anyway. I was thinking about COVID. I was thinking about you know, Mark, I don't know why I get so emotional. It's something about getting old, blood pressure or something, I don't know. Thank you. But I was thinking about when we finally reopened. And before COVID, there wasn't room for it anywhere in the church. We were packed always. But then after COVID, 50% of the church didn't come back. And this morning, as I was back there in this service, I was thinking about that, and the Lord spoke to my heart. And he said, this is what he said. He said, son, I had to make room for those that are coming. And you, yes, he made room for you. Do you understand? That means when we move into next year, you're part of that plan. It means that we're going to continue to grow. And we're going to continue to rebuild. And we're going to continue in revolution. Do you understand? Yes. And you have a great part to play. For God sent you. And I am thankful in Jesus' name. Amen. I love you.